Let's go ahead and get started. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll be reading verse 25 through Genesis 3, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 25 to Genesis 3, verse 7. Beginning with verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant in the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee today for Jesus Christ, thine own Son, our Savior. We thank thee in his name that you are with us at this time, that it was you who brought each one here today, and we thank you for that, Lord. We have all we need, and we need all we have, and we need each one here. We pray, God, that you would bless each one in a supernatural way, bringing glory to thee. We pray for Miss Maya, that you would help her, and Miss Linda, as they are in children's church today. We pray that you would be with them in a powerful way. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So, Genesis 2, verse 25 to Genesis 3, verse 7 records the beginning of man's woe. This short passage gives us the reason for sin, guilt, death, redemption. It tells us the why of incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. And it gives us reason for our being here today. This one event, shrouded in mystery and in history, affects you and me. It was 6,000 years ago. Or some will say greater, but I say 6,000, maybe 10,000. That this happened. And the effects of this one event have effect on us today. So you can't say that your sin done in the middle of the night doesn't affect somebody else. It does. This sin was done 6,000 years ago, and it affects everybody in this room, everybody on this planet. This one event, it moved heaven to earth and back to heaven again. It made Satan dance with glee, though it brought him personal ruin, personal doom. Though the written narrative is theological, it is also literal, inspired truth. When we look on the events here, we look at a true reflection of ourselves. For our hearts are mirrored in our parents' heart. Their sin is our sin. That's what I was talking about a while ago. 6,000 years ago, their sin affects us today. Now, I'm glad we live what we do. The Savior has come to us, salvation, history is an accomplished fact. But to Adam and Eve, Calvary was at least 4,000 years down the pike. And in this passage, Moses used a literary device to emphasize this record. And though Moses lived in what some would call a primitive society, Moses remains a literary genius until this day. Here's the device of which I speak. Note two verses, Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:7. Those two verses form bookends, the emphasis on what is between the two, and puts that information into bold print. You might say it's underlined for us. Technically speaking, the literary device is called inclusio. I had to look that up. So that doesn't come natural to me. But inclusio, let me explain. Notice the words that they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's Genesis 2:25. But note Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They're not identical, but the meaning is the same. It's close. If they could speak, these bookends would say, look at the information between me and that other bookend over there. The bookends would say, this is important, folks, and it is. Take note. If they could talk, these two bookends would say, I have something to teach you. And they do. It's important teaching too. Its importance rivals the incarnation, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is between Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:7 is important. Let's look at it. The first thing we find there is innocence. Innocence. Adam and Eve were innocent in Genesis 2:25, but in Genesis 3:7, they were no longer that way. They were guilty of sin. There had been a tectonic earthquake-like shift in their lives, especially with regard to their Creator. By the way, their Creator is our Creator too. But notice verse 25 again. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. I don't know what it is about human nakedness that is so shaming today, but I know that there was no shame in the nakedness of our first parents in the garden before the fall in chapter 3. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Notice that at the time, the two were husband and wife. That they were married was not the reason for their lack of shame. If that was the case, I doubt that God would have included verse 25. Especially not in light of the opposite bookend in chapter 3. They were still married in Genesis chapter 3 verse 7. And in Genesis chapter 3 verse 7, they were ashamed. Nakedness gives us an exposure of vulnerability and openness that the average person cannot bear. The lack of shame in Genesis 2:25 comes from the innocence of the couple before their fall into sin. Their innocence was the reason there was no shame. They were innocent. In Genesis 2:25, the whole world was peopled with excellence, with innocence. It just so happens that at that time only two people peopled the world. Nevertheless, in Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, they were married, and were not ashamed. God's original creation was innocent. Now, I know what it feels like to lose one's innocence. I was barely 18 years old. Had I been, 17, I wouldn't be in the Navy. But I was 18 years old and in the Navy. I thought I was a man of the world. Though in certain ways, I was as innocent as the day is long. In certain ways. Then things changed about 2 years later. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But let's get back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. When God brought Eve to Adam, Adam was floored by her beauty. Eve's beauty was almost indescribable. Her purity, her beauty was due to her innocence. And her innocence was as a shining light all about her. Her purity was evident, and I think that's what made Adam fall in love with Eve. Let me say this, girls. The beauty of innocence is indescribable. It is not sex appeal that makes a girl attractive. It's not the brazenness of skimpy clothes or skimpy costume that attracts true men. Oh, you can attract someone who uses you just to cast you aside when he's done with you. But to put it bluntly, if you dress like a slut, slutty eyes will light on you and you'll wreck his life and you'll wreck her life. Innocence is beauty. Innocence is like hope, and hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul, according to Emily Dickinson. And I believe that when you lose innocence, when the person loses innocence, he loses hope. And when you lose innocence and hope, beauty is gone. Beauty is gone. Be careful, young ladies. Be careful. Protect your innocence. Emphasize your innocence by de-emphasizing brazenness. And I'm not telling you to be frumpy. And I think you know what that is. I'm saying be modest, and you can be modest and classy at the same time. Innocence is a precious thing. It will carry you through this woeful old world, a world filled with jaded people whose innocence and hope are long gone. My first point is innocence. Innocence for Adam and Eve was gone by Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That day in the garden became a sad day for our parents, Adam and Eve. And for you, young people, it will be a sad day for you and for your parents when your innocence is gone. You won't get it back. But let's go on to my next point. My next point is question. And here's the question recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Listen as I read Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" There's the question. The serpent was subtle. He was a sneaky snake. He was vile, hurtful, mean creature. He was. He was hateful. An angel of light, yes. But a wolf in sheep's clothing. In this case, he was garbed in snake skin, and he was more vicious than any viper you can think, of which you can think. There was no forked tail. There was a forked tongue, and his bite was much worse than his hiss. And I say that because I doubt he hissed, since he was so subtle, deceptive, and specious. He was a liar whose web was so tangled that it would take the Almighty to unsnarl the knots. Listen to the question. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That hellish fiend knew what God said. There was no valid reason for the question. Satan had no need for her response. His hideous scheme was already underway, and it would not be scuttled regardless of Eve's words. He didn't care what God had said. The snake wanted vengeance. He wanted revenge. Satan had been defeated. He was already, before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, he was already a fallen creature. And his purpose was to cause God's creation to fall into that hell hole made for him and his angels. Him and his demons. Listen to the word in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan is a wily old demon. And as the arch fiend, he is the prince of demons. Here, Satan attacked at the couple's weakest point. He knew what he was doing. He would deceive Eve. His question was intentionally designed to drive her away from the Creator. The question was phrased with the proper intonation, even spoken just so to get her attention. As God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. He was a cold, implacable enemy to the unsuspecting mother of mankind as he began to execute his plan. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Immediately, he cast doubt on God's goodness. Why would God put such a trivial restriction on such a glorious creature as you, Eve? Trivial restrictions. Perhaps it was not a conscious thought in her guileless mind, but the way Satan phrased that question paved the way for the outright lie that would come in verses 4 and 5. The snake was subtle, more so than any beast of the field. Satan knew he couldn't accuse God without first preparing the ground. So he asked, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the field? Throughout his dialogue with Eve, Satan's plan was hidden. Nevertheless, it moved forward with ease with this question, hath God said? And if you can be made to doubt God's word, you can be made to accept most any sin. And if you would arm yourself for battle, therefore, you must believe God's word. You must believe God's word, all of it. If you fall into sin, perhaps it will be because you consider God's restrictions as trivial. Or you consider your parents' restrictions trivial. Or your school's restrictions likewise. and the restrictions of your that your employer puts on you are also trivial. So you take the first step into rebellion, followed by another and another, and eventually you fall flat on your face, escaping trivial restrictions. So, that's what Eve did. She began listening to the snake who put doubt in her mind, causing her to think that this little restriction was unjust. She began to doubt God's word, and in order to escape that trivial restriction, she disobeyed God. And she escaped righteous restriction. All right, she did that. But her escape didn't bring what she wanted. And it didn't affect just the two of them, for their disobedience caused creation's fall. And today that wily old serpent is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You must know what God says. You must believe his word. Believe it when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Believe it when it says, I've hid my word in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Believe all those things in the Bible. And you must know what God says. You must believe his word. You must be pre-armed if you would have victory in the day of battle. And now we're not going to read it right now, but we must know how to put on battle armor. Where's battle armor found? Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe we'll go over that sometime, but not today. Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the wicked are always throwing fiery darts at you. You need to pray that God will turn those fiery darts back on themselves, that they would fall into their own snares, that they would not penetrate that shield of faith that you have. First innocence, then question, then answer. Answer, look at Genesis 3, 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And my point here is answer. What should follow a question but the answer? Now, the fiend was in control, and he got an answer from the woman. From our mother, Satan didn't put words in her mouth, but she felt the need to defend the Almighty before this subtle, beautiful creature. In her innocence, she was unsuspecting, and this hellish arch fiend was successful so far. So, why should he not continue? And he does. He continues the discussion, innocence. Question, answer, then lie. Lie. Look at verse 4 and 5. And here it is, Genesis 3, 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan lied. Satan lied. But that's not surprising, because Genesis 3 verses 4 and 5 validates Bible teaching. Note Christ's words in John 8, 44. Listen as I read. In John 8, the Lord is talking to the religious leaders of the day, to the preachers. His words were blunt, as blunt as they could be. Christ said in John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil. Now, was that sweet? It was blunt. It was true. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan lies. And if he's talked to you, he's lied to you. God's word is true and Satan lied. He didn't misspeak. I love it. Well, I just don't love it when the politicians say, I just misspoke. No, he lied. That's what it was. He didn't misspeak. It was a dirty, rotten, stinking lie spoken with malice aforethought. The lie came from his lips. It's true that he lied. He lied to our innocent, unsuspecting mother. Satan deceived Eve. Because she was innocent at this point, she remained unsuspecting. She had no idea what a lie was. In her innocence, she had no knowledge of lying. She had no knowledge of her peril. But she got an education that day. Boy, did she ever get one. Again, Genesis 3, 4 and 5. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as God. God's knowing good and evil today. Today, some Christians say that we need our eyes open to the ways of the world. They say that we need to know how the world operates so that we might be rightly armed. Therefore, we must have sex education in our school, the lost world says. In other words, young people must know how, where, and when to be intimate with that other teenager. When the truth is that both need to be abstinent. As long as they're not married, they need to be abstinent. Did he actually say that? Speaking from his experience, speaking from the Bible, as long as you're not married, you be abstinent. But we can't do that. Yes, you can. The world's saying you can't, but God says you can, and he's going to hold you responsible. We must teach young people the way of the world, they say. Well, I'm not so sure about that. The Bible teaches just the opposite. For example, Paul was thankful that the Roman Christians escaped the snare of heresy. Yet he still would have them not know evil. Listen as I read Romans 16, verses 17 through 19. Romans 16, 17 through 19. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, listen to this, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Satan's lie took deep root down in Eve's soul, unbeknownst to her. Satan's lie sat there like a lion ready to pounce. The devil's scheme was complete. Almost. He was ready to produce devilish fruit. And temptation in this case was too much for her innocence to bear. Temptation was too much for innocence to bear. The abyss was one step away. And Satan would push her over, causing her fall. The groundwork was laid with a question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Thus her temptation was the desire that Satan put in her heart. Oh, he was subtle. He knows our hearts, and he knows exactly how to tempt us, individually, corporately. He knows our weakest point. He knows the thing that will allow him just enough room to cause our fall. Listen again to the lie the devil told the woman. Ye shall not surely die. There's the doubt coming in right there. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. After that fall, she knew evil, all right. Here it is. This is what happened. Satan said to her, you eat this fruit, and you will be like God. God is trying to keep you down, Eve. You don't want that. But the devil's lie was the seed that would cause mankind to fall from God. That was the devil's goal that day in the garden. He hasn't changed since. Satan's lie was efficient to temptation. Efficient. It caused what he wanted it to happen. So she took the next step, and that one step took her over the cliff into the abyss. When sin came, chaos came. It was a waste, howling wilderness that had not been on earth before. So far we have innocence, question, answer, lie. Next is sin. Sin. Look at verse 6. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman said that the tree was, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I could move this section back one and put it under lie, but sin, I think, is a better heading here. Temptation continued. Temptation continued, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that its fruit would make one wise like God. But know this, her temptation was not sin. Eve was innocent during this temptation. Her eyes were not open to what the devil was doing. But she finally fell. And when Adam bit the fruit, sin and death entered this pristine world. As I said, chaos came as the waste howling wilderness was now at home on earth. And it's still here. All you've got to do is look outside, look at your television, look at politics. Oh my. A waste, howling wilderness. As I said, chaos came and that wilderness came. Note Paul's words in Romans 15:12. What happened when sin came? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Memorize that verse. Her eyes were closed. She was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Ladies, you don't know the power that you have over a man. Men don't run this world. In a lot of cases, women do. And that's, well, I'm Stop right there. Adam loved Eve so much that he rebelled against God so that he could be by her side. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be with that woman. Nothing would get in his way. God would not get in his way. And though Eve was deceived, her deception did not negate her personal responsibility. God doesn't deal in situational ethics. Sin is sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 verse 14. 1 Timothy 2 verse 14. The Bible says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was in it with Adam. Now, I don't know that death came with Eve's bite, but it certainly came with Adam's. It certainly came with Adam's bite. Life ended, death came, as Adam refused to let God determine right from wrong. He knew what he was doing, and he knew that it was wrong to eat from that fruit. But he loved that woman more than he loved God. You know, man has not changed over the centuries. Perhaps you can look at your own life and see that. I can look at my life and see it. What's going on all around us? Man has not changed. In his rebellion, Adam determined the destiny of his descendants. That's you and me, folks. That's you and me. As sin took hold and refused to let go. Sin is selfish, disobedience, faithlessness. Whatever is anti-God is sin. Sin and death entered God's pristine world. Which world became, the whole world became a waste, howling wilderness. The Bible says that creation fell. Thorns came on the rose bush. As creation fell. As I've said before, regardless of what man believes, man is not the measure of all things. I was taking a course in art appreciation. And this woman was going through the Renaissance art. And she was saying that back in those days, it was man was the measure of all things. That was what she told us. She was absolutely wrong. Man thinks he's the measure of all things. But God is that measure. God is, further, man does not determine right and wrong. God does. Truly, our God is great. Man is weak. Man has no true strength. Oh, he might be able to lift 500 pounds and walk 500 miles before the day's done, or ride 500 miles, but he's a weak person. Weak, morally, physically, mentally, weak. With sin came death, and in the narrative so far, we have innocence, question, answer, lie, and sin. Sin brought death, but something else came with sin and death. Shame. I had a seventh grade teacher. Many of you had seventh grade teachers. I hope all of you did. But this one, I was sitting in class and I could remember exactly what she said. She said, shame and guilt are no longer part of this world. We've outgrown shame and guilt. What kind of thought was that for a 13, 14-year-old boy? He took it to heart. She's not responsible for my sin. I am. You're not responsible for my sin. I'm not responsible for your sin. God holds each of us accountable. If you've been to Christ and Calvary, your sin is gone. Your guilt is gone. But until you do that, you're liable. You're under the Ten Commandments until you go to Christ. Sin and spiritual death brought guilt and shame. Shame is symbolized by fig leaves. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Shame is symbolized in those fig leaves. They were separated from God. They were alienated from each other. They couldn't stand their own nakedness anymore. They couldn't do it. Trust was now distrust. Former intimacy was intimacy was gone in weakness and humiliation before each other. To some extent, they still had tender hearts. I say that because today nakedness is a badge of honor in our society. There is little or no shame in the hardened circles, in the sin-hardened circles, but in their guilt, our parents knew that they were polluted, corrupted, shamed, guilty, and the people walking around with no clothes today are the same. Their guilt made them ashamed and fearful of God and His holiness. And they had good reason to fear. They were created innocent, but now their fall was complete. Nothing in them could change their status. Nevertheless, they hid from the only one who could help. That's what sin does to people. It brings shame and it brings guilt. It causes one to hide from good and to hide from God who is good. It brings darkness and creates need for light. But sinful people, sinful man still abides in darkness. That's why he's not here in the service today. Listen to the word in John chapter 3, verse 19. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light. So they're not coming to this church today, where we preach sin and shame. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I can't say it's an absolutely correct application. And I can't say that it's true in every case. But what do you see when you walk by or drive by a bar? What do you see when you walk by or drive by a bar? What do you see? Darkness. You can open that door and there's darkness within. They don't like light. Is that a proper application? To some extent, I think so. They don't like light. You go by a Jehovah's Witness kingdom place. I've never seen a window in any of those places. Maybe I haven't seen the one that you've seen, but they don't like light either. And this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In this battle in the garden, evil won out. And the fall was complete. Our parents were guilty as we are guilty. And apart from Christ, we reside under the same death sentence, but God's promise still holds. Note the promise recorded in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In his ruin of the race, this subtle, sneaky snake also ruined himself. He was already ruined, but he sealed his end. God said the devil would crush the serpent, the Savior's heel, but the Savior would crush the devil's head. And dear people, that's exactly what happened at Calvary and the crucifixion. Christ survived. He arose a mighty victor over his foes. And he lives today to give victory to his people. Are you one of his people? Are you? If not, go to him right now, begging for mercy from Jesus Christ. But I've sat in this church 30 years. I know. You know I'm saved. Do you know? Are you sure? God knows. If you're not one of his, go to him right now begging for mercy from Jesus Christ. Innocence, question, answer, lie, sin, and shame. Innocence is restored at Calvary. You don't get fully restored, not to glory. But sanctification is a progressive thing. And you're working on that innocence again. So go to him in humility, confessing your sins, begging for forgiveness. Have you gone to him? Or does your current guilt demand future punishment? Listen carefully now to John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you come to Jesus Christ before it's too late. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee now, knowing that in us is no good thing, knowing that we need thee with all our hearts. We love thee, O Lord. We ask that you would help us love thee more. We thank you now for this time. We ask that you convict each one of sin, of judgment, and of truth. We come to you, great God, because there's no other source of help, of salvation, of our access to thy throne. Bless us, O God, for it is true that we need your help. Thank you for listening to us, Lord. Bless us now as we continue in this service. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.